Well, kids, did you make your mom any drawings or cards or anything? Did you? What'd you make? A glittery flower. Awesome. Yeah, awesome. She painted eggs and rocks at a friend's house. And she made a glittery flower at school, right? All right. Anybody else? Any other kids want to share what you did for your moms for Mother's Day? Tim, go ahead. Tim made mom an omelet with vegetables and cheese with some supervision. Right? Yep, yep. Peter, go ahead. He made mommy two hotel cards, right? And some drawings, didn't you? Right. Did you get anything else, Serafina? Uh-huh. Oh, wonderful. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Well, good job, kids, to honor your father and your mother. That is the one command that is issued to children throughout Scripture: honor your father and mother. And so good job for doing that. And I hope that comes, that you listen to your mommy and your daddy other days of the year too, right? Okay, because honoring your father and mother is not something that's supposed to happen just one day a year. It's like Christmas. Aren't we supposed to? Ebenezer Scrooge, what did he vow at the end of all the dreams? He said, "I will keep Christmas every day of the year." So honor your mother every day, because that's what God commands us. The first commandment with promise. I wanted to take you to, first of all, before we go to Proverbs, just real quickly to Isaiah chapter 66. As we talked about just a little bit earlier, that God pictures himself in relationship. That's how we understand him. How he relates to people is illustrated for us in the relationships that he puts around us. So he calls himself the Father because that relationship illustrates who he is. How fathers relate to their children is how God relates to us. Here is both the blessing of that family picture and the danger of it. How many people have entered into their adult years with a very negative picture of God because they have a very negative picture of their dad? And the power that that relationship has to shape what you think about God, so that when he is called Father, what picture does that bring to mind? Now that is by design. The home is the place where children are trained to serve the Lord. We do things, little things here in the church with Sunday school and some kids' events and things, but ultimately all the training for kids takes place in the home. That's where God designed children to be raised and to be taught, because children, like most of us, learn by example. They watch mom and dad serve the Lord, and that's how they learn to do it. They watch mom and dad interact with each other, and that's how they learn. So as children are growing, they're watching their father and how he treats them, how he treats their mother, and they learn what God the Father is like in example every day. They watch their mother and how she relates to dad and how she relates to them, and they learn what God is like. And so if you look at verse 13, let's go back to verse 12. Isaiah 66, 12. Did I tell you the book yet, where we were going yet? No? Okay. I thought it. How come you didn't pick up on that? Isaiah 66, 12 is this passage I'd like to just share with you really quickly. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river." He's talking about Israel. He is going over with Israel the blessings that he's going to pour out on them in the later days when he establishes the Davidic kingdom here on this earth, and he restores Israel to a place of prominence and glory in the nations. "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So you see how God takes that picture? Do you remember being bounced on your mom's knee? Do you remember being held in your mom's hand and carried upon her hip? Most of us don't remember quite back that far. But as it's Mother's Day and you're specifically thinking about mothers, do you remember the tenderness with which your mother treated you? And how she cared for you? And how she kissed your boo-boos? I love watching the family, and I love wrestling around with my boys, and even the girls join in the wrestling matches sometimes, and just spending time with the kids. And, you know, they come to me when they want to play ball or they want to wrestle. But you know who they go to when they get hurt? They run right past me to Kim. And boy, doesn't hurt my feelings at all. Doesn't at all. Because they know where that tenderness is found. Because they know if they come to Dad, I'd say, it's a scratch. Now, our joke with our kids is when you get hurt, you're supposed to say, oh, that feels so good. Okay. I've tried to exemplify that to them when I smack my thumb with a hammer. And, you know, you're just standing there saying, oh, then they'll say, say it, Dad, say it. So that's what they get from Dad when they come to me and they're hurt. Toughen up and deal with it, right? But they go to Mom when they want tenderness. And God picks up on that picture and says, just like a mom is tender to her children. Because moms, you have that unbelievable, uncanny ability to reach the hearts of your kids. Whether they're 4 years old or whether they're 40 years old or however old they are, your influence in their life doesn't cease. It changes. Oh, we understand that the influence of a mother is different at 2 years old than it is at 20 years old, right? But it never ceases. And so as we go to our time in the Word this morning, I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. And we're going to look at four key lessons from a godly mother. What are you supposed to be using all that influence to do? What is your job when it comes to influencing your children? Make sure they get a good education? Make sure they get landed in a good job. Make sure they marry the right gal. See, that's not the advice that our exemplary mother gives her son. Now we need to do some background here in chapter 31. This is the end of the Proverbs. This book is written by Solomon later in his reign. And he's collecting all of the wisdom that he's learned throughout his life. Now we understand Solomon was a very wise man, but he didn't always use it. Especially toward the end of his life, and he walked away from the Lord. But when he writes this book, probably before he begins that progression into idolatry that we find out he took later in his life after he'd married all these foreign women, he writes down this lesson that his mother taught him. The words of King Lemuel, which is another name for Solomon, an oracle that his mother taught him. And he's going to record for us four lessons that his mother gave to him to teach him. Now understand, this is not a mother teaching a two-year-old, is it? This is a mother teaching a king. And how old was Solomon when he became king? Anybody know off the top of your head? Yeah, he's 40. 40 years old when he becomes king. So this is a mother still having influence over her grown son and still teaching. And here's the lessons that she is giving to this man as he takes up the throne. Proverbs chapter 31. Do not give your strength, verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women and your ways to those who destroy kings. You say, well, that sounds like a strange lesson. All right, ladies, how many of you sat your sons down and said, boys, you stay away from them girls, right? Well, that's not exactly what she's saying here. That's not quite what she's telling him. She's giving him a warning, and it is a warning. Look at verse 1. What are you doing? How often do we ask our kids, what are you doing, when it's something good, right? Say, what are you doing? That always pops into my head when we see one of the children walking by with a power tool. You say, hang on a second. What are you planning on doing with that thing? What are you doing with the sledgehammer there? Where are you going with that shovel? What are you doing? Here's because it's an instigation that there's something is going on that shouldn't be, but she is going to talk to her son in a very direct way about something that he is getting into that he shouldn't be getting into. What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. This is not an admonition to stay away from women altogether, because God is the one that designed marriage. God is the one that designed the family. In fact, he said in the very beginning, it's not good for the man to be alone. So, men, how many of you would rather be alone? Do not raise your hand. Okay? You better not raise your hand right now. Every hand should be down. You should be saying, ah, no way. Kim went on a trip here to see her brother and sister-in-law. And she was only gone 5 days. And by the end of 5 days, I say, I'm going out of my mind. When we were first married, she wanted to go on a trip, and it was going to take her about 2 weeks. And I thought, oh, this will be great. I'll get lots of work done around my shop, and I can get this done and that done. It wasn't 2 days before I called my, at that time, unmarried brother-in-law and said, you need to come over. I'm bored out of my skull. Let's go do something. So I did get lots of stuff done around the shop the first day, but after that, we were created for that companionship. And so this is not God saying women are bad. But what it is, a warning to a king who's in a position to have many women. Because the culture of the day for the king was to have a harem of women. It was a sign of prestige. It was a sign of political power. They would marry to gain wealth. They would marry to contract alliances with other nations. Well, how'd you like that, guys? You say, Gary, you're going to try and make a deal with another supplier, but you've got to give up your daughter. Nope, that price is too high, right? But they would do that. So if you marry my daughter, you're a lot less likely to invade my kingdom, because now we're related, right? And so Solomon, being in the position of making these many marriages, which we find out later on he did, and the trouble that came from that, his mother warned him against it. Not because marriage is bad, but because of the connotations of what was going on. It's an encouragement drawn from God's law in Deuteronomy 17:17, which commanded that the kings of Israel were not to multiply wives. And again, this was very common in the culture of the day. It was very common for them to do this. It would have been an encouragement for Solomon to stand against what everybody else around him was doing. To be countercultural, to not give in to wanting to look like the rest of the world. And as the king of Israel, he had every opportunity to gain wealth and power and prestige, but his mother's warning him, don't do it the wrong way. The lesson that's underlying this command, moms, is this one. Teach your children to guard their hearts. Solomon was led astray by this as he married many foreign women, and they pulled his heart away from the worship and service of his God into the worship and service of other gods. And what she is teaching him is not that marriage is bad, but that Solomon, you need to guard your heart against what will pull you away from where it should be, which is the worship and service of God. Proverbs 4:23 states it another way and says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a proverb that Solomon wrote down for us. Because this thing that we call our heart is so prone, as the song says, to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And she is telling her son to lift that heart up to God and say, here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. This is a mother teaching her son to guard himself against what will draw him away from his relationship with God. It's an exhortation to her child to keep his heart secure for God and God alone, because that's where it belongs. And moms, you have that uncanny ability to reach the hearts of your children. Sometimes in ways that dads can't. Use that influence to teach your children to guard their hearts. To not try and invent their own standards of right and wrong, but to be so set upon obeying God and His Word and loving Him because that's what they were created to do. First and foremost, their purpose in life is not a good job. Their purpose in life is not a good education. Their purpose in life is not even a strong and healthy marriage. Those are all symptoms. Just like if you go to the doctor and you say, I'm achy, my lymph nodes are swollen, yada, da, da, da. If he starts just giving you medicine to treat the symptoms, you haven't cured the problem. The problem is that the heart needs to be set on worshiping and serving God. And Solomon's mother gives him this first lesson. Guard your heart, my son. Keep it for the Lord and the Lord only. Don't give it away to things that will distract it away from your purpose, which is to worship and serve God. She gives him this second lesson. Verse 4 and 5 and 6. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. This is actually going to be two lessons. I read a little too far there, but she starts off this second lesson by telling Lemuel, or Solomon, warning him against strong drink and wine. Now, this again is not a prohibition against any alcohol at all. She's going to say there's a purpose for it here in just a minute. But what's she telling him? Because again, the draw for the king was to be inundated with these things, to be completely submerged in these things. The king had the capacity to be at a party every night. He had the capacity to be swimming in wine because of the wealth and the power that he had, because of the gifts that would be given to him. But what she is warning him against here is the dangers of what those things bring. When he says it's not for kings to drink wine or strong drink, what's the problem with them giving themselves over to this? What is the problem with the drunkenness? What is the problem with alcohol and drugs and any substance that takes control of your heart and mind? And by the way, it's not just alcohol and drugs. Everything can do that. Food can do that. Sugar can do that. Okay, there's tons of things that we can sell ourselves to. Prescription drugs, all sorts of stuff. But what's the issue? Verse 5. Here's why she's saying this, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed. What is what has been decreed? She's talking about God's word. She's talking about the standards by which he is supposed to be ruling God's people. And it's all written down here. The kings, when they became king, were to spend the first few months or whatever of their reign copying for themselves by hand the Mosaic law. Now, how long would it take you to sit down and copy the first five books of the Bible? Oh, by the way, you're not allowed to use your tablet computer. Oh, by the way, you're not allowed to even use your typewriter. That's too fast. Oh, by the way, you're not even allowed to use a Bic pen. You know why? Because this already has ink in it. But if I have to take and sit down and dip my feather in the ink and write one letter and then dip it again and write the next letter, how long is it going to take me to copy the first five books of the Bible? You say, oh my goodness, that would just take forever. Yes, it would, but do you know how familiar you would be with God's word by the time you were done? That's why God commanded it, because the rule of the kings was supposed to be so completely established upon God's principles of rulership and not what the king thought was good. When a king rules by what he thinks he's good, that is tyranny. Even if he's a good king. Because he's not ruling according to a higher standard. He's ruling according to his own standard. And when she is warning him against the overuse of alcohol, the wine, whatever substance it is, she is saying it's because you're going to forget God's word. You're going to allow your heart and mind to be distracted from what God commanded you to do. And so this second lesson she gives her son is to teach your children to be discerning. Mothers, one of your important jobs, and this is for dads too, but we'll get to you men next month, to teach our children right and wrong. to teach our children what is right and what is not right. How do you discern between good and evil? Because they exist. We were talking a little bit this morning in Sunday school about, you know, what's the problem with society? Is it because people don't discipline their children? Well, partly, yes. Because people have abandoned the responsibility that God has given in the home to train children in what is right and what's wrong, to teach them to discern between good and evil. There's only one way to do that. We were watching Andy Griffith here a little while ago, and Opie comes up to his dad, and I love Andy Griffith shows. Yeah, I know, I'm kind of old-fashioned that way, but love the shows, because so many times they have great lessons in them, and they're entertaining. Barney Fife is just a fun guy, and everybody needs a Barney Fife in their life, right? But Opie comes up to his dad and says, "Pa, is there a book that tells you how to be a dad?" And he says, "No, son, every parent just has to do what he thinks is best." And at that point, I have to say, no, well, that part's wrong. There is a book that tells us how to be moms and dads, isn't there? And it's right here. He said, "Well, Pastor, that's pretty old-fashioned, too. Who lives their life according to the Bible standards anymore?" We should. Because God has commanded it. Because the commands that He gives us in this book are just as effective today as they were 3,000 years ago when they were written. You raise your children by the standards of God's Word, not by your own standards. I had to come to grips in my own life with saying the way I was raised is not the standard of good parenting. Now, maybe your parents were good parents, maybe they weren't. But that's not the standard. My goal as a dad is not to be like my parents. My goal as a father, her goal as a mother, is to be a mother according to God's standards. And so our constant search in our house is, am I training my children the way that God teaches me to train them? Am I being the kind of mother that God calls me to be? And am I teaching my children to discern right and wrong based on what God says and not what they think or what society around them thinks? In Andy Griffith's day, the reason we like to watch those is because so many of society's standards lined up with God's standards. And we look back with a nostalgia upon that time and say, oh, wouldn't it be great if life were like that again? In some ways it would. But you know what? There's a way in which it's not good. Because people weren't living those things necessarily because it's what God said. It's just because that's what society did. But now as we come today and society and the world around us is nowhere near biblical standards in how to live life, we have the challenge to say to our children, to teach them to be discerning and to tell them you have to do what's right even if nobody else is going to do it. And is it different raising children in this age than it was 50 years ago? Yes, it is. They need to be stronger. They need to be brave. They need to be willing to stand by themselves and say, no matter what anybody else is doing, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And do you know where they're going to learn that? They're going to learn that from Mom. And they're going to learn that from Dad. They're not going to learn that outside the home. They're going to learn it from you. Are you being brave? Are you standing, if necessary, alone to live out God's standards in your home and to teach your children what God's standards are and to teach them to discern right and wrong based on God's word and not what everybody else says? King Lemuel's mother taught him to be discerning. That's why she said, don't give yourself into this stuff. Don't give yourself to anything that's going to destroy your ability to discern between what's right and what's wrong. Because as the king, your responsibility is to administer justice, and you can't do that if you're not basing your standards of right and wrong on God's authoritative word. Teach your children to be discerning. She continues on here as she's going to use the drink motif again. After saying that the danger of it is that they'll forget what's been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Verse 6, there is a necessary use for it. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. There is a medicinal use for this, isn't there? Because it eases pain, it eases suffering. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. proper use of some of the substances that we have. Are all drugs bad? No. Is there a proper use for them? Yes. They can alleviate pain. They can alleviate suffering. They can even do some good to heal. Is there an improper use of them? Absolutely. Just like there's an improper use of every substance. You can use water for a bad purpose, can't you? Just as a side note, maybe you guys have seen these videos of people going around college campuses showing petitions trying to ban the use of dihydrogen monoxide. Saying this has killed many thousands of people every year. We need to ban the use of dihydrogen monoxide. And people, oh yes, if it's killing people, it's bad. Let's sign it. And they sign the petition. They get hundreds of names on the petition. And do you know what dihydrogen monoxide is? Most of you are nodding yes. It's water. It's another name for H2O, water. And yet, you make it sound really bad and people will be against it, right? But there's a substance that is absolutely necessary for us, but if used in the wrong way, is damaging. And the same thing as she's talking about wine, strong drink. There is a proper use. And she says that proper use, look at what she tells him. Who do you give it to? You give it to the one who's hurting. And not just someone that's discouraged. You give it to the one who's near death. You give medications in the proper instances, and it's an act of mercy. You give it in the wrong instances, and it's an act of cruelty. And what she is teaching her son here, with the proper use of alcohol and drugs and other substances, is mothers, teach your children to be compassionate, to look on other people's sufferings and help, to enter into that. And the danger for kings is to feel like they're above all that, feel like they can't bother themselves with the sufferings and difficulties of ordinary, everyday people. But she is warning her son, there is a proper time for compassion. Your job as the king is to administer justice according to God's standards, to administer and rule the kingdom according to God's word, and there is a time for compassion, to enter into the needs of other people. But you have to be able to discern when that is and when that isn't. See how these all connect together? Because if my heart's not absolutely set on the Lord God in serving Him like she first taught Him, and if I'm not if I don't know how to discern between right and wrong, as the second lesson she gave him, then he is not going to be able to discern when it's time for compassion and when it's time for judgment and justice. The king needed all of these things. He first of all needed to make sure his heart was set on the Lord God only. And then he needed to determine what is right and wrong based on God's standards alone and not on anybody else's standards. And using those, he could administer both justice and compassion and mercy to the people over whom he had authority. Our kids are going to run into plenty of opportunities in this world to help hurting people. But the difference is going to be, are they going to be so self-absorbed? Are they going to be wrapped up in their own problems so much that they don't even see the other people's pain? Because as a king, Solomon had every opportunity to be aloof, to be separate, and to be so wrapped up in the affairs of the kingdom that he couldn't see the hurting of a single subject. And that's going to be a danger for each of us as well as we go out into the world, and as our children grow up and go out, or whether it's your grandchildren growing up and leaving the home and going out into their own lives, are they going to be so wrapped up in what they have planned for their lives that they cannot see what's happening in the lives of other people? Are they going to be so wrapped up in how they feel about things? Are they going to be so wrapped up in what they think about things that they cannot enter into the sufferings and hurtings of other people? I'm always amazed at the Lord Jesus and his ability to set aside everything he was doing to help one hurting person. As he's on the road to a very urgent need, someone has come and said, my daughter's dying, and he's on the road. Crowds are thronging about him, and he's still walking towards this dying daughter. And one poor woman who had been afflicted for many, many years, walks up and touches his garment. And he turns around and stops and takes the time to deal with her. Because the Lord Jesus was, he's the master at everything. Especially of dealing with hurting people. And so are we going to teach our children to be like that, to follow his example, to enter into the sufferings of others, and to know when it's time to deal out mercy and compassion, and to not be so wrapped up in their own busyness and their own goals and their own aims in life that they don't have time to take to stop and to talk to somebody and to find out whether or not that person has a need and to meet it. Mothers, you've got to teach your children to be compassionate. And that might be a lot more apropos now when they're 30, 40, 50 years old, and they're engaged in their careers, and they're engaged in raising their own families, to come alongside them and say, you know what, you're busy, but don't be that busy. Don't be so busy that you don't see the people. Teach your children to be compassionate. Finally, our last lesson, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. She's already told him to be compassionate, but now she's going to teach her son to not be closed off, to let that compassion flow into action. Because as the king, he had the ability both to be cruel and hard in his administration of the kingdom, but also to be tender and compassionate in his administration of the kingdom. And he had the ability to step in and defend those who were defenseless. The mute couldn't defend their own rights in court. They couldn't come to the king with a petition because they can't speak. The destitute, generally speaking, didn't have any ability to come to court because they didn't have the money. We look at our court system today and say it's still the best in the world. The best system for administering justice that has ever been devised in the world, and yet it is still off limits to so many people because it's expensive. It's not that you can't get a right decision. It's not that we don't have good judges sitting on the benches. But the simple access for the fact of hiring a lawyer and paying the fees, it's expensive. And that makes many people just say, why bother? But if we're going to teach our children like this woman, to teach our children to step in when they see a need, to defend somebody who can't defend themselves, we've got to teach our children to be noble. The days of chivalry are long gone. You almost get yelled at for opening the door for a lady anymore. And yet, are we going to be a little countercultural to teach our children to give deference to those who deserve it? Teach them to stand up. And give a chair to an elderly person who needs to sit down, or to the lady who walks into the store. Teach them to open the door for the women who are going before them. Teach them to be tender and gentle with little kids, even when they're a little rambunctious. Are we going to teach our children, moms, to be noble, to open their mouth for the poor, for the destitute, for those who can't defend themselves? You ever see the show, What Would You Do? They hire these actors to act out crazy scenes. Sometimes they're two young couples and they're in a park and they're just yelling at each other. And they have the man berating this poor young girl and she's acting like she's in tears. It's all actors. But then they videotape it. They record everything that happens and you watch the passersby. What do? And sometimes they just look at it and they walk on by. And once in a while, there's someone that'll jump in, tell that young man, you stop treating her like that. And will our children be brave enough to be noble? To enter into, with a compassionate heart, the sufferings of other people and be able to step in and defend someone who needs defense. These four lessons from a godly mom. Teach your children to guard their hearts. Teach your children to be discerning of what's right and wrong. Teach your children to be compassionate. Teach your children to be noble and stand up for other people. Moms, your influence with your kids never stops. Doesn't matter if they're grown, doesn't matter if they're raising kids of their own, doesn't matter if your grandkids are raising kids of their own. You have influence. And God wants you to use that influence to pull your children's hearts towards Him. So are you exercising that?